Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
Oh, I think whatever your arrangement with the employee is, you know, those guys in James, they're withholding wages from their workers, and what about people that don't pay regularly? I think if the arrangement with the employee is you get paid once a month, you know, as long as that's the agreement at the beginning, then it's fine as long as you honor that. And I think that most employers, I think, are very good about, you know, they pay their workers, but every once in a while you get a guy, he just doesn't, you know, he takes advantage of really low income people who are doing day labor and stuff like that, promises money and he doesn't give it to them, and that sort of thing is what is so extremely condemned in Scripture. Taken because you can't take advantage of wealthy people as easy. You got a guy that's got a $100,000 salary, and you don't give him his check, and you're going to hear from a lawyer, and you're going to be in trouble, and you know. But I think sometimes people who are very poor, they're the ones that get gypped out of their wages, and you know, or people, you know, you just shake hands on something. You say, hey, you know, I'll do the work and you pay me this. And then the guy worms his way out of it and he doesn't pay it. I don't like your work, whatever. And he doesn't follow through. That sort of thing is what's, I think, really condemned the most. Okay. Well, we have regrets after we die. I think, I don't see any regret in eternity. You can't have regret in eternity. I just don't see any negative emotion there. But I do believe there will be regret on Judgment Day when we're giving an account. Some people say, no, not even on Judgment Day. I don't know. I think he says you're going to have to give an account for this and account for that for sins. If I'm standing on Judgment Day and God says, Daryl, give an account for this sin, I'll be silent, you know, but I'm not going to like that. You know, it's not going to be any fun. So yeah, I think there will be regret on Judgment Day, but not in eternity. Not in eternity. Okay. All right, what about insurance? It's two things. One, it seems like not trusting God. It feels like not trusting God. And number two, it's kind of like gambling. You're hoping to get more out than you put in. My response to that is, boy, you could do a whole sermon on insurance, I think, but I'll try and keep it concise. The way insurance should work is, let's everybody pitch in a little bit so the poor schmo who gets in trouble will be taken care of. Most of us won't get anything back. So if insurance is done the right way, you shouldn't be expecting to get anything. You shouldn't be hoping to get anything back. Because if you get something back, that means a catastrophe happened to you. So what we're hoping is, you know, we all pay our fire insurance, and we're all hoping we never get a fire. But the one poor guy that does get a fire, at least he's not wiped out, because we all kicked in a little bit. And I think that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I think that's perfectly fine. But insurance can be abused when we try and insure ourselves against certainties, like getting a cold. You know, you buy insurance so that you're insured against going to the doctor when you get a cold. I think that's kind of, you're going to get a cold. That's not something we need to insure ourselves against. When you put that through the insurance company, all you do is raise the price for everybody and all that. So I think catastrophic insurance is the way we ought to go. You insure yourself against catastrophe, and that way, by participating in that, you help the poor people that get into the catastrophe. But about the trust part of it, where you're trusting in your our when we put something in place just in case something bad happens, that's not necessarily a lack of trust in God. Like, it's not, I don't think it's a lack of trust in God to give your children a vaccine, you know, polio vaccine or something, to guard them against something. Because God has given us methods of guarding against certain calamities. And so if you use the lack of faith comes when you put your confidence in that thing. And so you are gaining your sense of security by how good of an insurance program you have. Now there, that's when you've crossed the line. Lack of trust. There's been times when probably there's more years of our marriage where we didn't have any health insurance, Tracy and I, than when we did. Most of our marriage, we didn't have any insurance. And I can tell you, there's no difference in how nervous I was about things when we did or didn't have it. The reason I have it is basically just to be responsible, to participate in helping with the what I explained a second ago. But our faith is in God. He's the one that takes care of us. And insurance or no insurance, if he wants you in trouble, you're going to be in trouble. And if he doesn't want you out of trouble, you're going to be out of trouble. So we should be responsible, but we shouldn't put our trust in those earthly things. So, not yourself, but your wife, yeah. I think, yeah, questions about life insurance. Yeah, I think it's a good thing. I just recently bought, or I'm in the process right now of finally buying some life insurance, in case I die, so that my wife will be taken care of. It's not a huge policy. It's going to make her rich. It's just, it'll be enough for her to get by on until she can find another guy that wants to marry her. So I provided maybe about a month. She's got a good month, 2 months of a pad there. I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with life insurance because it's such a low cost that I think it's worth, you know. But that's just a personal opinion. This isn't coming from Scripture at all. Yeah, I think that's basically what the church used to have that function, and I think it still should. Where there's no life insurance, you know, it's you do have a principle in Timothy that if there's a widow, then she should be taken care of first by the family, relatives, and it goes down the list, and the very last thing on the list is the church. So yeah, the church should be willing to do that if there's nothing else. But the church is the last thing on the list because it's better for it to come from family and other provisions. So, or even other wealthy widows. So, in the case, and we do that, in the case where you get a widow and suddenly she just can't work, she doesn't have any money, she doesn't know what to do, then church's responsibility. Okay. The question is, how do I rectify the passage about the camel going through the eye of a needle with what's the second part? Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay. Oh, all right. Yeah. So on the one hand, I said it's okay to be rich as long as you're using your wealth for the kingdom. But how do I rectify that with the camel and the eye of the needle? What Jesus said with the camel was, it is very difficult for rich men to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says this right after the rich young ruler walks away from Jesus. He wants to follow Jesus. Jesus is fine. Just sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he was very rich, and so he walked away sad. One of those tear-jerking moments in the Gospels. Guy treasured his money more than Christ, and so he walked away. And Jesus turns around and says to his disciples, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the heaven. And you might have heard some nonsense about, well, there's a camel gate in Jerusalem and called the eye of the needle. They call the gate the eye of the needle because it's so low that a camel has to take all the stuff off its back to get fit through and kneel down. And so you have to kneel down to get into heaven and humble yourself and take the stuff off. Somebody just made all that up. There's no gate like that. And even if there were, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's not his point. His point isn't that you have to kneel down to get into heaven. His point is, because his disciples understood his point, because then they said, well, then who can go to heaven? And Jesus said, with man, it's impossible. Impossible. It's a miracle for a rich person to ever become a Christian. It requires a miracle. Now, that miracle happens sometimes. And we know that it's not wrong to be rich. You know, Abraham was very wealthy. Job was, at the end of the book of Job, it says God made him twice as wealthy as he was at the beginning of the book. In the beginning of the book, he was so wealthy he could hardly count all his stuff. And so, it's not wrong to be, and I'll talk more next week about this too, but when Paul in Timothy addresses the rich people, he says, tell those rich people, those who are rich, he doesn't say tell them to get rid of their riches. He says tell them not to put their hope in those riches. And so, it's not wrong to be rich, but it is extremely dangerous. extremely dangerous because it makes it so hard. It makes it super hard to even be saved in the first place. I mean, I went door to door. I've done door to door evangelism before, you know, and I did it one time in two adjacent neighborhoods. One was a really rich neighborhood, and one was a really poor neighborhood, and it was amazing. You go to the rich neighborhood, and just door after door slammed in your face. You go to the poor neighborhood, and people are inviting you in, and they're repenting of their sins, and they're giving their hearts to the Lord, and half of them are already saved anyway, and it's just amazing how open they are compared to the wealthy folks. It's possible for a wealthy person to become a Christian, but it's just very hard because riches have such a tug on our hearts. And so it's dangerous. So to be a Wesley type is a great thing. It's just not an easy thing. And so that's why in the Psalms, finally, the psalmist just said, you know what, Lord, don't let me get rich. I can't handle that. I'd rather not be poor either. Just give me a medium amount, you know, because I'm going to be tempted either way with sin. I don't want to be tempted with too much sin. So, you know, that was a good attitude. So the eye of the needle passage is not saying it's always wrong to be rich. It's just saying it makes it hard. We'll get to that next week, too. What the treasure in heaven actually is and how do you get yourself to like it? We'll talk about that next week. Excellent question. Very important.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.